Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the
beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Let's pray. O Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have read here of your power, the voice of the Lord. We praise you for your power, that nothing can prevail against you. You are all-powerful, infinite in your power. We praise you, O God, for your eternity, that you are the beginning and the end, that you do not grow weary. We grow weary. We grow tired. We get weak. We fail, but you are powerful. You are life itself. We read here in this psalm that you give life. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. You are a life-giving God. And oh, we praise you and thank you that we here, for those of us who are Christians, though we were once dead in our sin, with no hope, you made alive in Christ. We remember the sermon Stan preached here many weeks back, the Valley of Dry Bones. This was us, Lord. Dead, dry bones. How can dry bones live unless someone who is life itself breathes life? And we know, oh God, that we were dead in our sins. We did not acknowledge you in our lives. The moment we were born, we did not give a care towards you. We rebelled against you in our hearts and in our minds. We did what was evil, what was wicked in your sight. And yet you had mercy on us. You saved us, not according to works we have done, but according to your mercy, your steadfast love, your kindness. Thank you that before the creation was, the Lamb was slain before the world, that you chose to save an undeserving people and choose them in Christ. And Christ took on human flesh and he came into this fallen, dark world. You would have been perfectly justified not to have saved one person on this planet. And yet in your mercy, you are saving a multitude of people from every nation, tribe and tongue. Oh, we bless your name, O God. We bless your name. And it's our desire that we would meet with you this morning, that you would make your face shine upon us, that we would know the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, that for those of us who have been Christians many years, we would experience once again the goodness of the Lord, his kindness, his loving face. And we pray for those here who do not yet know you, that they will be confronted with your power, but also with your love. That you do not delight in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn from their ways and live. Be glorified amongst us this morning, we pray. Amen. You could turn me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I wasn't planning on preaching Ephesians. I was planning on preaching Acts. But as is often with the Lord, you make your plans and you begin to start working according to your plans, and the Lord can change your direction. And when that happens, you just have to listen to what he's doing. I felt it'd be really good for us as a church in this new time together, pastor and people, to spend some weeks, I don't know how long it will take, we'll see, looking at the armour of God. Because it is exciting what's happened, but a bit like when you get married, you get back from honeymoon and reality hits you. You wake up and there's someone next to you in bed every day. Okay, and then we're gonna have problems as a church. We have an enemy who hates us. And so these words are going to become, I think, very important for us in the days ahead. So let's read Ephesians 6 from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. I hope we all love to read a good hymn, don't we? We love to sing a good hymn. A hymn that's full of glorious truths that remind us of our blessings in Jesus Christ. Paul was certainly, probably, the church's first great hymn writer. His chapter 1 of Ephesians has been called his doxology, his hymn of praise. He can't contain himself, can he? He tells us in verse 3 of chapter 1 of every blessing that the believer has in Jesus Christ. That's right, male and female, boy and girl, young and old, slave and free, who trusts in Jesus Christ, has every blessing. And then he spends the next 3 chapters unpacking the reality of their salvation. And I believe he hits a climax at chapter 2, verse 4, where we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved." What an amazing statement. The believer has been raised from a place of death to a place of life. You were once under Satan's grip. Jesus has plundered the strong man and has taken us for his own possession. But as usual with Paul, he doesn't just stay in the clouds playing the harp and talking about glorious abstract truths. He brings them down to the everyday. And this is our first point, because we've read the verse I want to call your attention to, is verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And this is and we have to ask, well, why must we be strong? And the reason is, and Paul spends chapters 4 and 5 unpacking the reason, because to live a transformed life requires great strength. You see, faith isn't just about a one-off decision which gets us out of hell, but it also includes being made ready, being made fit for heaven. It isn't enough to say, "I have salvation," if I don't have a transformed life. Yes, the greater the salvation, the greater the blessings, the greater the transformed life. Paul tells us in verse 10 of chapter 2, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You and I as Christians have received so much, with the purpose that our lives individually and as a church might bring glory to God. And so he spends chapters 4 to 6 with imperatives, with commands. God has done all this for you, therefore, be transformed. Live a transformed life. Because to claim to be saved where there is no life change would be to cheapen the blessings of God, to make them ineffective and his grace useless and inefficient. I mean, consider the commands of chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. Verse 17 of chapter 4, we read, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. 5, verse 2, walk in love. Verse 8, walk as children of the light. Verse 15, don't walk as fools, but as wise. The saint who has every blessing in Jesus Christ lives like one who has every blessing in Jesus Christ. A genuine Christian will therefore pursue a life of holiness. Is this your aim in life? Or is it something else? But that begs the question then, how can we live to such a standard? How can we walk in light? How can we walk in love when the old man of Adam still wages war against our spiritual new life in Christ? Because we read in chapter 6 that there are demonic forces that hate Jesus Christ. They don't want him to bring nations to Christ. The reality is, friends, being a Christian is no computer game. It's real. It's a real war. My brother and I used to love playing a game called Army Men when we were younger on PlayStation 1. And you had to capture the opposition's flag. And I used to love beating him, capturing the flag, running back to the base and declaring victory. I was the hero and I didn't let him forget it. But the reality was I wasn't really a hero, was I? Actually, I wasn't a very nice brother. It was all pretend. The Christian life is not a computer game. It is real. The fight is real. It is going on in this room right now. Right now. There are forces at work in this room right now. It is a supernatural life. The people on the street do not believe that. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts, armies of wickedness in the heavenly places. What are the heavenly places? It's the hidden realm around us. And there's this war going on. That you're, as a person, you are not neutral. You're on one side or the other. And you're in this war whether you like it or not. So therefore, opposition, suffering shouldn't come to us as a surprise. Peter had to tell the believing exiles, didn't he, in 1 Peter, beloved, do not think it strange that a fiery trial has come to you, as though something strange was happening to you. Don't be surprised when difficulties come in the Christian life, when opposition comes. Because the moment you believed, the moment you were transferred from that kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, you were enlisted into his army. You were enlisted into the army of Jesus Christ. You were enlisted under his banner. And you have an enemy. We must be strong because we're told, aren't we, in verse 13, that there's an evil day. That we may stand in the evil day. Evil times, evil days will come to you. They may come tonight. They may come tomorrow. They may come next week. They will come to this church. They may come straight away. And we need to be strong in the Lord if we are to stand in the evil day. And mark my words, brothers and sisters, if we are strong in the Lord, we will stand. And so he commands us, be strong in the Lord. The second point, the command, be strong in the Lord. We must be strong, we've seen why. Be strong in the Lord. You notice, it says, finally, my brethren. But this is coming to in a context where children have been addressed, parents have been addressed, wives have been addressed. Be strong in the Lord. Everyone without exception. The command to be strong isn't for a select few. It's not just for the elders and the deacons. It's for every single person in this church. If you are a Christian, to be strong in the Lord. There are no super Christians exempt from being strong in the Lord. I mean, consider the Bible's teaching on this. I think God makes this very clear. Consider Adam, the first man. He was made morally good. He was upright. He desired to please God, and he fell. If Adam fell, and we've fallen in Adam, we are definitely going to fall, if we're strong in ourselves. Consider the examples of Abraham. He rescues the world in building an ark, and then he gets drunk, doesn't he? And we know what happened then. David, that great king, that shepherd after God's heart, was caught off guard, whilst the rest of his, Joab and what's the other man? Joab and, mine's just gone blank. Whatever. Joab and his commanders were fighting whilst he was on his balcony, taking a good look at a woman, and he fell. Samson, strong man, raised up by God, delivered the people of Israel, and then was seduced by an attractive woman. Consider the evidence or the testimony of believers in this room. I'm sure if we went round, if you ask me, I can give you many times I have fallen. I've fallen this week, friends. We've all fallen. We've all sinned. We all need to be strong in the Lord, because we are weak. Left to ourselves, we only fail. But to know what he's telling us to do by being strong in the Lord, we need to consider what being strong in the Lord isn't, don't we? Maybe you've seen the scene from Lord of the Rings, the third film, the Battle of Minas Tirith. Gandalf goes down with the men of Gondor, and they're standing at the gate. And there's banging on the gates, and Gandalf says, "Men of Gondor, be strong. No matter what comes through that gate, stand your ground." And they're all there in their armour and their spears. The doors burst open, and what comes through? Hundreds of trolls. Not so strong now. And they legged it, and they were being knocked about everywhere. Because being strong in the Lord, being strong, rousing ourselves to be strong when there's no chance of winning, it's not a futile command. It's not a fruitless command. No, because it's in the Lord we are to be strong. And this is what we forget. This is why we fail. Because we look to ourselves. Your pastor at times will look to himself. And will need you to remind him, be strong in the Lord. You will look to yourselves at times. And you'll need to be admonished by a brother or sister. Be strong in the Lord. To be strong in ourselves is pointless, isn't it? It's like the hundreds, thousands of men who went over the top to machine gun fire and faced utter destruction. They were following orders, but they were vulnerable, defenseless, like sheep led to the slaughter, like sitting ducks. The reason is we don't think we're weak enough, do we? If we saw how weak we really were, Brother Paul was preaching this, wasn't he, on a Thursday night a while back, that the disciples, if they knew how weak they were, they would have watched and prayed. And we don't know how weak we are. We are like Daniel in the den of lions. We have an enemy who's looking to devour us. And unless the Lord closed the mouth of the lion, we will be torn apart. We need to be strong in the Lord. Now, what does he exactly mean by the command to be strong in the Lord? In the Greek, it carries this sense with it. Listen carefully. It being made able in the Lord. Or be made able to cope in the Lord. Be made able to function in the Lord. Are you starting to get the sense of what Paul's saying here? He's saying, live your life in the Lord. You can't do anything. You cannot function unless it's in the Lord. A life consciously lived in Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, everything has happened in Jesus Christ. We're told in chapter 2, verse 6, we've been raised in Christ. It's in the Lord we are light. It's in the Lord we have the blessings. It's in the Lord, children, you obey your parents. It's in the Lord, pastor, that we minister. Paul's vision of a Christian life is lived in the Lord. But how does this work? Because we're weak, we can't do it in and of ourselves. How does this work? Now, you will hear people today in some churches, and they will say something like this, and you have to be mindful of it, because it sounds very holy, but it's wrong. You will hear people say, maybe preachers say this, I can't do anything. I'm so weak. I'm just going to just give myself over and let the Lord take over. He has to do it all. I can't do anything. Sounds really holy, doesn't it? Is this what Paul means? Is this right? No, Paul doesn't mean by this verse that we are to sit around and do nothing. That would be to cheapen what God has done in our lives. The new covenant of Jeremiah promised that this new covenant of spirit would cause God's people to walk in his statutes. Paul would say, be strong, fight, we wrestle, put sin to death. Beware of people who proclaim a quick fix, a second baptism in the spirit that will give you immediate holiness or immediate power that you didn't have before. We are to be strong in the Lord. Now, there is a sense that the verb be strong does carry with it a degree of passivity in our part. In other words, but not in the way that these teachers mean it. You see, we are to be strong in the Lord. We are the ones who fight, we wrestle, we demolish arguments, but we do it in the power of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've seen the film Iron Man. Now, you like Iron Man. You've got this man who's just a normal man like you and me. He puts on, what? He puts on a suit, doesn't he? Armour. Puts on armour. And all of a sudden, he can smash things. He can lift up really heavy things. Now, is it the suit doing it or the man? No, because it's the man. The man is controlling everything. He's controlling the arms. He's controlling the legs. But he's doing it in the power the suit gives. Do you see that? This is what Paul has in mind, in a sense. You do it. You put sin to death. You crucify the flesh. But do it in the power and in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because there's no doubt this is what Paul means, that we are to do it. Because consider all his imperatives. Run the race. Fight the good fight. Work out your faith. Resist the devil. Stand firm. Flee youthful passions. These are all things we must do. We have no one else to blame. Tom Allen has no one else to blame but himself when I sin. Because I have sinned, because I have not relied on the Lord's strength to resist the temptation. He always provides a way out, doesn't he? Lloyd Jones suggests that it's a bit like a blood transfusion. If you ever run out of blood, my dad in the mid-90s lost 4 pints of blood with a stomach ulcer and he collapsed. He was weak. And when you have a blood transfusion, blood is pumped into the body and you are strengthened. Now, the man still is the one that does everything from that moment onwards, but he does it in the strength and the power that the blood has given, the blood transfusion has given him. And in a very real sense, we are to do all we do in the Lord's power. Paul would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the strength of Christ running through your veins. First Thessalonians chapter 1 captures this idea, I think, wonderfully. I'm reading in this particular instance on the ESV because it just is a bit clearer without having to sort of explain it. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Your work of faith. Your work by his power. Remember, the faith that we have is a gift anyway, isn't it? So ultimately, it's all of God from beginning to end. But he's given us that faith. We exercise that faith. Faith is the muscle we use to live the Christian life. Think of Paul. He's a weak man, isn't he, Paul? I really feel for this man. I don't know if I had the strength to go through what he went through. He was so weak that he cried out to God 3 times. Deliver me. Deliver me, please. This thorn I have is too much. I'm so weak, God. But then he gets a response from God and he says this, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God is happy to give us his strength. Our problem is that we don't think we're weak enough. And maybe, like Paul, we need to ask the Lord to do what it takes to make us rely on his strength. Because only then will we be any good to him. I don't know if I'm bold enough to ask that prayer, because I don't know what might come. But let's not live our lives in our own strengths. Paul didn't want to. Now, you see, he's given this command to close a section where he has talked out what it means to live the Christian life out. Very practical living, day-to-day living. Even the nitty-gritty, as I said, from children submitting to your parents, can only be done as you are strong in the Lord. Now, I don't know what your sinful habits are in this room. Only the Lord knows. Maybe it is pornography, not obeying your parents, bitterness, anxiety, slander, wasting time playing computer games or on social media, gossip. Whatever area you struggle with sin, Paul would say, put it to death. And you can, because you can be strong in the Lord. Like the Iron Man, you can do this. You won't be finished by the time you die, but you can certainly start the process. As God reveals things to you, weak in ourselves, but strong in the Lord. Consider Isaac Watts' hymn. From you, the overflowing spring, our soul shall drink a fresh supply, while such as trust their native strength shall melt away and droop and die. So, command, be strong in the Lord. Thirdly, conviction, in the power of his might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What does Paul mean by the power of his might? He's here referring to the difference between what you might call the might is Jesus's or God's inherent power, might, his inherent strength. The power is the display of that might in action. Think of a muscular man. The muscular man has his innate might. Maybe it's that he can lift 120 kg. That is his innate might. But his power is the manifestation of that might when he gets the bar and he goes, "Rawr!" and pushes it forward. This is what Paul means. Be strong in the exercised power of his might. Now, let's consider Jesus' might. Who is Jesus? He is God. He is the Creator. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He made the starry host, the amazing night skies, that baby you're in awe of when you hold it in your hands, that two people could create something like a baby God knitted together in the womb. Psalm 29, we read, didn't we? He has power over the waters. We tremble, don't we, at tsunamis and storms. He is powerful to put those to bay. He can calm them. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He rebukes Satan with a word. He overcame every temptation Satan threw at him. He overcame death itself. Even nature obeyed him. He caused a cripple to rise and walk. A woman merely touched his clothing and was made well. He walks on water. He multiplies bread to the thousands. He never had to worry about not having enough Sunday lunch to go round. He raises a dead man. Lazarus, come out. Consider this, Jesus. Consider his innate might, who had power over the grave, who lived a spotless life, died a sinner's death, though without sin, and raised to new life. Why people find it hard to believe in the resurrection when they believe everything came from nothing, I do not know. Because if God is the Creator, then why is it so hard? Death could not hold him. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. Satan thought he had him. Sinful mankind finally thought they succeeded in their rebellion to kill God. But oh no, one of my favourite hymns, I believe, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. What a hymn. Here we see the might of God manifested in full, a might stronger than the grave. We must therefore, if we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, we must know Christ. Because when we know Christ, we know how great is his might. And we know that it's in the Lord. We are in him. We are in him. This mighty one. We are like the man in the Iron Man suit. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And you just love this verse from Daniel. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Because when we know our God, we know his power. Have you not heard? Have you not known? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Are you convinced of the might of your God this morning? Church, are we convinced of the might of our God? No matter what the horns of hell unleash at us in the coming months, we have a God who has kept you, has kept this church for 200 years, has preserved you and strengthened you and kept you in unity. That's why grace. So, some concluding application. How can we be strengthened in the Lord? Well, as we've seen, I think the first obvious one is we must know his might. How do we know his might? How's your Bible reading? How's your study of the person of Jesus Christ? Study to know him. Study to know his greatness. And ask God to make you convinced of it in your heart. Have your mind renewed? Are you coming to the word preached with hunger? Are you focused, asking the Lord to deal with you each time? Are you working hard to retain what the word preached said? Over lunch, are you talking about the word? Are you retaining it in your minds? Because when in the time of temptation, what did Jesus do? He quoted scripture. He rebuked the evil one with a word of the Lord. Be mighty in the scriptures, brothers and sisters. The Lord's Supper.
Do you come expecting to the Lord's Supper? Maybe that's a strange thing you've not heard sitting there, but I don't know.
I hadn't heard of it until a while ago. You see, whilst we must beware of the Roman Catholic teaching, and yes, we remember the Lord's death, there's nothing magic going on with the elements of bread and wine. Jesus wouldn't have given it to us if there wasn't blessing attached to it. If it does us no good, he wouldn't have given it to us. You see, when we remember the Lord's death, by faith is the means. Calvin said that when we remember the Lord's death by faith, the Holy Spirit nourishes us and blesses us with what is in Jesus Christ. Our faith is strengthened when we remember the Lord's death, when we come back to the cross. Are you coming to the Lord's table regularly with an expectation that your faith will be nourished and strengthened in Jesus Christ? What's your prayer life like? What's my prayer life like? You can tell if a person feels weak by their prayer life, at which Paul again explains so wonderfully. So, are you a fighting Christian this morning, hiding in the trench whilst your brothers and sisters go over the top? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And a word to you here if you're not a Christian. We've considered the Lord Jesus' power, haven't we? His might, the Creator God. Do you realise that his power and his might is only available to the person who is in the Lord? Unless you're in the Lord, it's not available to you. And you know the same power, the creative power that raises the dead, that heals the sick, that gives life to the deaf, that is available to the believer, will be the same power that, unless you repent of your sins, will condemn you to hell. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Yes.
But if you believe and he offers himself to you this morning, young or old, he offers himself to you. You can know this power that conquers the grave. You can know that death has lost its sting and that God will keep you till the very end because it's about his might. And is anyone strong enough to snatch you out of the Creator's hands? I don't think so. In fact, I know so. he offers himself to you now. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we know that we are weak people. We have not what it takes to live the glorious Christian life of Ephesians 4, 5 and 6. We need your help, oh God. Would you give us a glimpse of the might of the Saviour, Father? And give us a conviction that it is available to us. Help us to lift up our eyes and see that up from the grove he arose. Help us to see that the resurrection means Jesus is alive and we are alive in him. Help us not to make excuses for ourselves, but to take the fight to Satan, to mortify the flesh, knowing that you have all authority and you will build your church. And oh Lord, we do pray for anyone here, that they would come to you this morning. Amen. They would respond in faith and repentance and know forgiveness of sins and joy inexpressible, full of glory. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.